All right, we are going to be reading from Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 19. And we'll actually be in several places in the book of Acts today, but we'll start out by hitting that main passage there. All right. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
What an incredible story. What an incredible story. Well, first of all, let's just go ahead and get this out of the way. Tighten up, right? Everybody? Anyone watch the Titans game? Yeah, it was a good day for the Titans yesterday. It was exciting. I know, who knows what's going to happen next week, right? But for the moment, we're just going to enjoy it and celebrate that win. And you know, I was thinking about that last night, how the Titans have had such a wonderful day yesterday, and this is so exciting for many of us who are fans. You know, that moment didn't come out of anywhere, though, right? This is something that they've been building up to for a while. And, you know, I'll go ahead and be honest. I have probably watched maybe in total this whole season one full Titans game. If you combine 2 minutes from the first game, a quarter of midway through. And so for me, I had kind of, to be honest, missed a lot of what had been happening this season. And all I saw was this one particular, fourth quarter of this game. I'll go ahead and say that. I didn't even watch the whole game. But what was amazing to see, and as I thought about this morning, this incredible moment that had happened, didn't just come out of nowhere. It had been something that had been coming for a long time. Many of us had seen results. Many of us had wondered about those results, too, for much of the season. But this moment that occurred, it didn't just stand in isolation. But there had been a lot leading up to what had happened with the Titans last week. And, you know, as we think about this new year that we're entering into, I imagine it's a time when many of us think about a lot of things that we might want to change, or it's just a natural time where we think about our lives and a lot of the new things that perhaps we want to happen in our lives. And, I could tell you all the kind of statistics about how New Year's resolutions fail and all those things, but the thing that I think about is so much of what we want to change or resolve to do, it doesn't just come, we're often captured in the moment, forgetting how there's so many other moments that lead up to the one we're in now. You know, and as we think about this passage we just read, this incredible story of Saul's conversion and transformation, about the new things that God was putting into his life in those moments, it made me think about how when I was in seminary, I took a class where we sat around together and we read scripture and we just talked about what it meant to us. And one of the guys in that class with me, we came together after reading this passage, and the first thing he said was, he was angry at this passage. Angry. He came away after reading it just upset by it. And I had to ask, why? I mean, this is an amazing story. What led you to be so upset about it? And he looked at me and said, why can't it be like this for everybody? Why can't Jesus show up while we're on the road somewhere and boom, we're going one direction and immediately it turns? He was so upset, and he was thinking about his family or friends or the people that he knows that he's been praying for and yearning for and hoping for and talking about Jesus and all these things, and it just seems like you're hitting roadblock after roadblock. How many of us know what that experience is like with people in our own lives? You know, and I think about this passage, and I think about this time of Saul, and I think if we read this passage in isolation, if we think about this particular moment, we might get stuck getting a little angry ourselves at the Lord sometimes. And to be honest, I've been one of those people too, reading this passage and wondering, okay, God, there's people in my life. Why can't it be like this for them? But I wanted to revisit this passage this morning, and not just this passage, but several others in Acts, and think about the changes we want to see in our own lives, the conversions that we want to have happen. Because the thing about Saul was that he was a religious person. He was someone that was probably like us in a lot of ways, who sat in the pews, who was a part of the synagogue, who studied his Bible, who knew all those things, and yet he needed a conversion in his life. And too often we think of conversion as being for someone else, but maybe, just maybe, God wants to bring about some changes and some conversion within us as well. And so let's look ahead to chapter 22 so that we can look back at Paul's life. If you'll turn over to chapter 22, we're going to read just a few verses there in verses 3, 4, and 5. Saul here is talking, and he's actually standing in front of a mob of people in Jerusalem who are pretty upset at him, and he stops, he's getting taken away, and before he does, he stops the soldiers and asks to speak to the mob, and this is what he says. We're gonna just start, skip ahead a little bit to verse 3. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, educated strictly according to our ancestral law, being zealous for God, just as all of you all are today. I persecuted this way up to the point of death by binding both men and women and putting them in prison, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. From them I also received letters to the brothers in Damascus and went there in order to bind those who were there and to bring them back for punishment. Paul will go on to tell this exact story we just read about his time on the road to Damascus. But what I find interesting about this, as I read through this week, is that Paul, when he's talking about his conversion, when he's talking about the way his life changed, he didn't start on that road to Damascus. Rather, he goes back to the very beginning of his own life. He goes back to how he grew up as a member of the Jewish, as a Jew, and growing up as an educated Jew, having the opportunity to study under a preeminent teacher at that time, the Jewish law. He was trained and he was raised up as a Pharisee, someone who knew the law inside and out, who had a knowledge of God that many of us will be jealous of. And throughout his growing up as a Jew and his studies, he developed a zealousness for God, a enthusiasm. He boiled over with passion for God. He was highly educated. He knew the right people, which is always important. And he had an inner drive and enthusiasm. If you look at his life, you might think this is a successful young guy on the fast track to big things. And that's perhaps how he thought of himself. He had everything he needed, and yet, as we read in this passage, and as we know from the context, he's talking about how he had to go through a conversion process. Even everything that he had, all of the success in his life, the seeming success that he had, something still wasn't right with him. And he describes himself as being, in another passage, furiously enraged at Christ's followers. We see that he is a mixed bag of religion in his early life, leading up to this road on Damascus. And you know, as we think about the people in our world that we want to know Christ, every single one of them, just like us, has some sort of faith background, some sort of faith story. Maybe it's positive, maybe it's negative, maybe they've been hurt by the church, but whatever it is, everyone, whether you're the most staunch atheist or the most devout Christian, we all have some sort of faith background that influences where we come from. And most of us are a mixed bag. And I think that's important for us to remember. It's really important for us to remember that Paul right now, as he's talking, is so against the Christian faith to the point that he wants to exterminate all of the Christians he can find. This is someone who is so against faith. And I know sometimes we think about our world right now as being so opposed to the things of God. That's where the Apostle Paul was at one point. We need to remember that. And to remember that as Paul begins to tell his story, he starts in the beginning. And that reminds me and it encourages me to remember that God is always working on us. That just because we sometimes can't see results, just because we have been praying for that loved one or praying for ourselves and we don't think anything's coming of it, doesn't mean that God isn't constantly pursuing us and constantly trying to pull us into a more loving relationship with himself. He's always trying to encourage us to the truth. And he won't stop. And as I look around this sanctuary, and I remember that too, because I know some of y'all's stories itself and how God had to work, perhaps go the long way around to get to you, but he never stopped, does he? God never stops pursuing us. And Paul here, as he goes back to the beginning of his faith journey, he reminds us of that. And we recognize and can see that. And as we turn over to Acts 26 now, he tells his story again. He shares his testimony another time with another group of people. And as we look in Acts chapter 26, we'll read in verse 4, starting there. He says this. He says, all the Jews know my way of life from my youth, a life spent from the beginning among my own people and in Jerusalem. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I have belonged to the strictest sect of our religion and lived as a Pharisee. If we skip over to verse 12, he says, with this in mind, I was traveling to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. When at midday along the road, Your Excellency, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and my companions. When we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It hurts you to kick against the goads. I asked, who are you, Lord? The Lord answered, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Did you catch there that Paul added something that we don't read in chapter 9? He added something there that maybe in this testimony that was different from chapter 9. He says that the Lord Jesus said to him, not just, why are you persecuting me, but why are you kicking against the goads? Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't know what goads were. Maybe you all do. It's a term, and no, it's and so that made me think about the goad family that used to be here. It's not kicking against them, but it's a farming term. It's referring to a long tool that was used for oxen or horses or whoever when they're like plowing a field or something. When the oxen want to maybe go astray from the path they're on, this goad is a long pole that has a sharp end on it that would prick them if they start turning away from where they're supposed to go. And if you get really if the animal gets really upset, they might kick back against it. But as long as things are going smooth, as long as they're being obedient, and as long as they're doing what they're supposed to do, it's smooth sailing. Notice here how Jesus says to Paul, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you rebelling? Why are you resisting and being stubborn when it comes to what I'm up to? You see, obedience may cost us something, but it is nothing compared to the cost of our stubbornness against following the Lord and doing what He desires. Paul here realizes that, and to me, this makes me think that God had been working on him for a long time, and he had been kicking against that for a long time, that he had been rebelling against this new group of people that were following Christ for a long time, and he was against it for a long time. And, you know, it makes me think about how years ago Katie was in PA school, and I was, I don't know if we were married or not at that point, but I was playing basketball with some friends, and I ended up falling and busting my knee pretty good. And, you know, being the kind of ridiculous, stubborn guy I can be sometimes, I was like, oh, I'm gonna FaceTime Katie. I'm gonna video chat with Katie and show her this great wound I have and see what she thinks about it. I don't know why I did that, but because you're in PA school, I guess. And so I showed it to her, and she said, oh, that needs stitches. Like, that needs stitches. And I was not expecting that. And, you know, I was like, no, it doesn't need stitches. I don't know if any guys out there can be like me. Your wife tells you something, and you think, no. You don't have to point them out, Amy, but but I thought, there's no way I need to do that. What does she know? What does she know? She's in PA school. Like, this is her life. But yet, I resisted that. And you know what I have to this day? A nice scar on my knee where it's a nice different color from the rest of my skin because I did not believe her. Because even though she told me what I needed to do, in my own mind, I thought, I know best. I wonder here if Paul, for years and years, as he sat there and as he watched, you know, we're told as Stephen was martyred and killed, that there was a young man there who approved of his killing. There was a young man there who they laid their coats down at his feet, and he watched this whole thing. He heard Stephen's message to the people about how God had been working throughout Israelite history leading up to Jesus and how Jesus had died for everyone's sins. And he was there and he listened as Stephen was being killed and he said, do not hold this sin against them. Paul was there. He heard this. And yet if you would look at his life at that moment, you might think that Stephen's message had been a complete failure. Because the next verses is that Paul went on and started persecuting the church. And yet here we are at the right time, God showed up and appeared to Paul. Nothing happens in a moment. And I think I want to encourage us as we start this new year to be thinking about the ways in which maybe we have been kicking against the goads. The ways in which maybe we have been resistant to change, resistant to allowing the Lord to come into some part of our life. Maybe we've been content wanting to just kind of clean up things, to put on that show. And what we really need is to invite the Lord to come in and do some deep work into our hearts. To recognize the ways in which we might want to feel, or we feel we are successful, like Paul probably felt, but in reality, there's something within us that's bankrupt. And the only way that we can realize that is then maybe we need to get stopped and thrown off our horse and allow the Lord to really work in our lives. And so, my friends, I want to encourage you this year and this morning to be thinking about the ways in which maybe you have been resistant to the Lord. To be thinking about the ways in which you have tried to do things on your own and maybe you've gotten to the point now where you cannot handle it anymore. Because God wants to invite, God wants to bring some new things into your life and into our lives as a church. And we need to be sure that we go into this year with an open mindset. You know, the last verse that I want to read is from 1 Timothy verse 12 through 17. And I want to read this because as I was looking at Paul's life and thinking about this journey that he was on, he wrote this to Timothy years later, and he says this. He says, I am grateful to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason, I receive mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Paul said, even though I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and all these things, God had unbelievable patience for me, that I might become someone that when people see, they would recognize and see the mercy of God, and to see that sometimes it takes the long road to get there. But he got to this point where he realized that he was completely bankrupt on his own and that he needed the Lord more than anything else. My friends, I pray that whatever part of your life that you need some sort of conversion, whatever maybe there's someone in your life that you have been tempted to think, I've been praying for years and I just don't, this is just how it is. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord is always working to draw us closer. Don't give up. We never know when, just when the moment might be right, when the Lord wants to show up and His Spirit is going to do some powerful things. So my friends, join me in that. Join me in not agreeing with the lie that so often we tell ourselves, which is this is just how it has to be. But instead, embrace the truth that maybe, just maybe, God has more on this side of heaven than we can imagine. And let's have the faith and let's wait on the Lord to do that when the time is right, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, that when we are tempted to believe that, to just make peace with how things are, Lord, to make peace with the fact that we can do it on our own, God, that you give us this story of Paul, who when he looks back on his life, realizes the ways in which you were calling him into a new life, and yet he resisted it until you showed up, God, and changed him. Lord, remind us to never give up seeking that change for ourselves. God, I know that there's people within this sanctuary. I know that even myself, Lord, has things that need to be converted for your glory. And God, I don't want to just keep going on as it is, God, but we want to see you do mighty, mighty things, Lord, in our lives and in the lives of many people in whom we love and are praying for and hoping for and yearning for. God, remind us that you are still here and active and working. And Lord, we love you and we thank you for that. We thank you that it's not about us, but it's about your grace and your mercy. It's about the faith of Christ that we believe in and trust, not about what we can do ourselves. Thank you, God, for that gift. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My friends, as we get ready to sing our final hymn, I want to encourage you. You know, the Lord showed up and blinded Paul, made him completely helpless and alone. And one thing I wondered this week was that, why did the Lord do this? Why did he make him this way so that someone else had to come and lay hands on him and help him to see again? Whatever it is that the Lord is speaking to you, whatever it is that you're going through, maybe you need an Ananias to come and to pray with you and to help you and to lay hands on you. I want to encourage you that we here are a family. And so as we sing our final hymn, if you would like to come pray, I would love to pray with you. There's others in this sanctuary, in this church, that would love to pray with you. Or if you just need to worship the Lord and still process what He's up to in your life, do that with joy. Let's worship the Lord.